Tonight's lesson is probably the most difficult of the entire book of Ezekiel. The lesson's about Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, about Gog and Magog. These names are very synonymous with the idea of premillennialism and a rapture, the Battle of Armageddon, all of that is very familiar to that theory. And much of that theory comes from Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. When we read these two chapters, one thing should be very clear to us, and that is these two chapters are filled with a lot of symbols and figurative language, and we'll see why momentarily. Just like the book of Revelation is filled with symbols and figurative language. Right before this chapter, Ezekiel was given the vision of the two sticks, one representing the northern kingdom of Israel, the other stick representing the southern kingdom of Judah, and how those sticks would one day be united under a new king, a king like David, an ancestor of David, one who came from David's line. And of course, that new king was, as we talked about last week, the Messiah. And how the Messiah was going to join all people into one kingdom, not a physical, earthly kingdom, but a spiritual one. And so right on the heels of that particular vision, we have Ezekiel now talking about, telling this prophecy about Gog and Magog. And maybe the whole point of Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 is simply to answer the question, is it possible for some force, man or nation, to rise up that could destroy the Messiah and His work? That seems to be the idea of these two chapters, to answer that question. Is there a force more powerful than this new king? And if so, what is that force? And so as we look at these two chapters, I think we need to keep that in mind. We're not going to read every verse in these two chapters. They're both fairly long. But we're certainly going to look at some of the key verses and the key sections. Let's see how it starts, though. Ezekiel 38, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him." Against him. "And say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with," what does that word say? "Bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." And then he talks about all these different countries like Persia and Ethiopia and Libya. And he tells them, verse 7, "Prepare yourself and be ready." Verse 8, "After many days you will be visited. And in the latter years you'll come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. And you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you." That kind of sets up this prophecy. This prophecy is against Gog. Against Gog. And depending on when you first became aware of the idea of a rapture, the idea of the Battle of Armageddon, depending on what decade you first became aware of that, then that would tell you from a popular viewpoint who people thought Gog was. Years ago, some people would have considered it to be Adolf Hitler. Well, it wasn't. The world's still standing. People since then, the most popular one, especially one popularized during the 70s and 80s, of course, was communist Russia. That was who Gog was represented by back here in Ezekiel 38, Well, of course, we saw the rise and fall of that particular nation. It wasn't Gog. And so throughout time, people have came up with some very bizarre identities of who Gog is. And I think we'll see when we go through these chapters, Gog is not anybody. He's not any one particular person. He's not any one particular nation. And God never intended for anybody to identify Gog as any one particular person or nation. Why this has become such an issue, and in particular if you watch religious television that focuses on biblical prophecy, you will hear every time you watch those shows, Gog and Magog. And that's why it's so important. And here is where this enters in. Revelation chapter 20, we see Gog and Magog mentioned. Revelation chapter 20, we'll begin reading in verse 7. Revelation 20, verse 7. You'll see where all of this comes from. Verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. We'll look more about that in a little bit. But that's where Gog and Magog from Ezekiel enter into the New Testament. And that's all that's mentioned there in the New Testament about Gog and Magog. And so that's why people who look at the 1,000-year reign, the Battle of Armageddon, and so forth, go back to Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, because that's where they're mentioned more than any other place in the Bible. So let's see what else Ezekiel says about Gog and Magog. Verse 10, Ezekiel 38. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you'll make an evil plan. You'll say, I'll go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods who dwell in the midst of the land. And he gives some particulars about some of the people. The idea so far from this is that God's people are easy prey for Gog's armies. Gog is greedy. Gog wants all of these things. Gog wants goods, and he wants all of these things. Let's see why. Verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you'll come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. Many, not most prophecies in the Old Testament, and this goes way back to the early part of man's history. Whenever you see an invading force of any kind coming in to do anything to God's people, where do they come from? Almost always the north. Do all peoples come from the north? Well, of course not. So it's very unlikely he's talking here literally about north. So let's see what else he says. It says, you'll come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. When we go to the Old Testament, almost all the prophecies in the Old Testament that use the term latter days, as Joel does in Joel chapter 2 and a number of other places, all of those refer to what? The gospel age. Peter said that in Acts chapter 2. Remember, he quotes Joel chapter 2 when Peter is giving that sermon. In Acts chapter 2, he quotes that, and Joel talks about the latter days, and Peter says, what you're seeing here is the fulfillment of Joel. And that, of course, was almost 2,000 years ago. So the latter days started almost 2,000 years ago. And we know that, again, because that's what the New Testament tells us. And most people on TV and popular writers about biblical prophecy say latter days are going to start sometime in the future. But that totally contradicts what the Bible says. The Bible says that latter days started when the kingdom came. And the kingdom came in the first century. What else does he say? Verse 17, "Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I've spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them?" Scriptures had prophesied that evil people would battle against God's people. I mean, they've always prophesied that. They've also always prophesied what? God's people would be victorious. Isaiah prophesied about that, and again, Joel does that same thing in Joel chapter 2. Same thing. So the Scriptures have prophesied many, many times and in many places that evil people were going to fight against God's people. And have they? Well, they've done that for millennia. It's nothing new. Are evil people fighting against God's people today? You don't have to look very far to see the answer to that question. Constantly. They're constantly fighting against God's people. And that's never going to change. And I think that's one lesson from Ezekiel 38 and 39. God's people are always going to be persecuted.